Have you ever heard the statement from someone, my marriage would really be a whole lot better if only my spouse, and then fill in the blank. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Now, we won't ask for a show of hands if any of you ever said that. Or have you thought it? Well, what that statement reveals, or what that thought reveals, is that it is all very common in marriages, not only in America today, but throughout the generations because of the fall, that we tend to look at our marriages once we're in them as not getting all out of marriage or from the marriage that we thought we would get when we went into it, which kind of reveals something. And that is, we're looking for marriage to give to us instead of focusing the concentration on what we're going to be giving in the marriage or to our spouse. And so we do tend to look at our marriage as not being all that we hoped and thought that it would be. And we tend to look at the responsibility primarily residing with the other persons. You know, we see the inadequacies and deficiencies and the things that we wish were different. What I'm going to be challenging to do today and again next week as well is for us to look at the scriptures as God has designed a plan for marriage, that we would be focusing not at all on our spouse if we're married, of their responsibility, but the responsibility that we have to make that marriage all that God has intended it for to be, for not only our sake, but even more so for the sake of the one that we've married. You know, God has designed marriage to be a wonderful thing. In fact, we read about that in the past in Genesis as we looked at a couple of messages there. It's God's design, and it's a good plan. It's something that's beneficial. And He wants marriage to be so very special. In fact, for those of us who've come to know God in a personal way through personal faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we've married someone, then that's God's design too, that has that same relationship. Then we have a special, awesome, amazing quality of what this marriage can be like. And Paul, as he comes to the end of a section in Ephesians chapter 5, in this particular section, after addressing the role of the husband and the role of the wife, makes this kind of summary statement. And he says in chapter 5, verse 32, "This is a great mystery." And by the way, in the Bible, whenever it says something's a mystery, most of the time it's a mystery that's now being revealed by God's divine revelation. And Paul's saying, this formerly was not known. Let me fill you in by the Spirit of God on a mystery that is now being revealed, that the relationship between a Christian man and a Christian woman in a marriage relationship is to be something pretty special. "This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." Paul, in this whole description of the marriage relationship, talks about Christ's relationship with His church and uses that as a pattern and guide for the role of a wife in a Christian marriage and the role of the husband in that marriage. We're going to be looking at the design of God specifically for women next week. Today we're completing the second of two messages about the role of the husband in God's design. Last week in verses 22 through 24, we primarily zeroed in on the fact that that God has a design, and that would be that the husband has a scriptural position, a role that's been assigned to him, not because he is more significant or of worth or smarter or wiser or anything else, but because someone needs to assume this responsibility. God has placed that to the husband, and that is that the husband would be the leader. In this marriage relationship that is a partnership of those who are equally made in God's image, and as those who are believers in Jesus Christ are also brother and sister in Christ, co-heirs of the grace of life, someone still needs to have a responsibility of leadership. So we can use that word, three words really, for describing what we've looked at in those verses, that the husband has the ultimate authority, he has the responsibility to be a leader. If one is responsible, then they need to exercise that in a way that benefits the relationship and the marriage. Today, we're going to be focusing in on how that leadership is to be exercised. You'll note there's a complete absence about the husband needing to command his wife to follow her design and plan. The whole focus is upon the husband to do that which is counter to his culture in which we live and counter to our fallen natures, which is to assume that role of responsibility and authority with a passion of love. And so we see here in verses 25 through 29, the husband's supreme passion as he exercises that leadership is to be the lover. And as such, as the lover, he is the one that is to initiate. He is the one who's to take responsibility. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but when I'm saying that, that means that, you know, when you have if you're in a marriage and you have an argument and you have a silence that occurs or some anger and frustration, whose responsibility is it to initiate asking for forgiveness or to working through the discussion with calm? I know that my sinful nature thinks it's Bev's turn. I'm going to wait until she breaks this silence. But the husband has the primary responsibility of being the lover. It's a big responsibility. Verse 25, we learn, first of all, that the role of the husband about this issue of loving his wife, it's stated very simply, but it's so simple I don't want us to mistake or miss what Paul's saying here. At the beginning of this sentence, he says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, what's really kind of an interesting observation to make is that never will you find in the Bible the command for us to marry the one, excuse me, for us to love the one. Let me get that again. Never will you find in the Bible a command, marry the one you love. The command always is the one you're married to, love. By the way, that command is also given to the wife elsewhere, but specifically it's focused and the emphasis here is for husbands to love their wives. That's a command. Now, in our American culture, let's face it, I mean, every one of us who's married, without a doubt, we did marry the one we love. I mean, we fell romantically in love with someone. And then we wanted to experience the fullness of that partnership and to live life together. Couldn't imagine living without that person. And we married them. We fell in love, so to speak, and then we got married. That's the way it works in our American culture. It doesn't work in many cultures that way, but it does in ours. But let me tell you, if you've been married a while, you know this to be true. If you're still listening and you haven't yet gotten married, let me shatter a false idea that romantic love, you fall in love, and then if it's really love that's meant to be, if you're really soulmates, you just go on autopilot and it's sustained. Anybody been married over a year? You know that there are some forces pulling against that from continuing. It's called the fall. And we looked at that in previous weeks, that there is some, as a result of the fall, we have selfishness built into us and we act in ways, both the wife and the husband, that are pulling apart. When we made our vows in our marriages, those of us who are married, chances are very high. None of us said, "I promise to love you as long as my romantic love for you will last." We promised to love in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor. I mean, no matter what happens, the worst of things, the best of times, that I commit to loving. And therefore, as I think it's Gary Smalley emphasizes, love is a decision. And it's not only a decision at the act of the marriage vows, it is a daily decision and choice of choosing to love, even in times when you don't feel so lovey-dovey, even when there are not romantic feelings. I mean, anybody that's married, when you have the flu, feel lovey-dovey at that time, or you feel, you know, no. But I mean, you go through stresses, go through strains, go through finances, all kinds of challenges that happen in life. There are times when the romance just isn't there. But we still have responsibility to choose in love. Sometimes our feelings get hurt. Sometimes we get angry. It's not that it's forbidden to say the words, I just might divorce you. That's not ever a good idea, but it's the whole idea that it ought not only not ought to come out of our mouth, but it ought not to be in our thoughts. This is a permanent relationship. I choose to love even when it hurts, or even when it's difficult, or even when I'm not feeling lovey-dovey right now. Husbands, love your wives. You're married? Love her. Now, the nature of this love, the Apostle Paul takes it to a level that is supreme, an exalted level. Here's the rest of that sentence. Husbands, love your wives, and here's an example. Here's an illustration. You know what that loves to look like? Here it is. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Woo! Little bit uncomfortable right now, including for me. I'm talking about things that I do not fully live according to the measure of what Christ has done for us as a church. Now, lest we have a potential for dismissing this because he puts it such an exalted level, to the level that Jesus has loved us and sacrificed himself for us, that's what we ought to give to our wife. Well, I haven't done that, and I'll never measure up to that. Tune out the rest of this message. Remember this. In a few verses earlier, chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, and here's another command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll unpack all that like we did a few weeks ago, but we have, if we know Jesus Christ, someone who's come alongside to be a helper to us, to be an empowerer, the Holy Spirit, who fills, controls, and influences to live in a manner of life that by our natures, by ourselves, we do not. Every Christian husband here today has the capacity through God's Spirit when we trust in Him and we depend upon Him to act in ways that are loving toward our spouse even when it's difficult, to put aside selfish ambitions and to love and to serve our wives. We may pale in comparison to the love of Jesus, but our love can be elevated to a higher level than it is today. But Jesus' pattern of His love for His church is to be the pattern for the husband in his love for his wife. And as the Apostle Paul lays this out, we find four qualities of Christ's love that husbands are to exemplify to their wives. The first is unconditional and sacrificial love. This is how Jesus loves the church. If we know Jesus, we're part of that body. That's how we who are Christian husbands are to love our wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ's love for the church was unconditional. And more than that, his love was sacrificial. Those are two incredible qualities. I mean, he loved us when we were unlovely. We fall in love with someone. Those of us who are married or one day will be, we fall in love with someone because of the wonderful qualities that they have and the things that they do for us, and we then commit to them. But Christ's love for the church was totally unlike that. It was not based on, here's the reasons why I will marry you. It is based on, I choose to love you. The Apostle John says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son Jesus to die for us. There's nothing particularly lovely about us. There was nothing that would cause him to say, other than the character nature of his being, that he would give himself for us. We have ignored him. We had rejected him. In fact, we've pushed him away, say, stay out of my life. And he would have been just and righteous to say, okay, well then, separation from me forever. But that's not his love. He loved us unconditionally. As I've been saying along the way, in our American culture before marriage, we fall in love with someone because of. Sometimes I like to ask couples, why do you want to marry this person? And it's really an affirming time to hear a list of qualities that they see in their spouse, future spouse-to-be, of why they're marrying them. And that's true for me. Any wise, discerning person is going to look for some qualities. Be wise to do so. I fell in love with my wife, Bev. First, it was attraction. Wow, who's that gal? And then talking with her and getting to know her and then seeing her qualities and admiring those qualities and beginning to cherish those qualities and how I felt with her in her presence. You know, those same qualities by the grace of God flowing through her life, I continue to admire and cherish. But when I said on our marriage day, I will love you, it's no longer I love you because, now it becomes I love you in spite of. For Christ's followers, we marry, and then after we marry, it is no longer is it because of. Now, there are because of reasons that it is easier for us to love and appreciate, yes. But we choose to love when there are disappointments, when our spouse is not meeting up to our expectations, when we're not always getting what we wanted, what we thought that our spouse would do for us. We will love in spite of the fact that our spouse may be growing older and losing some of the beauty, if you will, or that she may put on weight like we may be putting on weight. We love because of, no, it's in spite of. Christ's love for the church was in spite of. And it was an unconditional love. It remains an unconditional love. And it's a sacrificial love. He gave His very life. Not that we were deserving, but He loved us so much. He chose to bestow that love that He did this ultimate act. Not only a physical death, but also the spiritual component, which is enormous, more so than even the physical death. And so we are told that we're to follow the pattern of Christ, that we're to give our very lives for our wives. That's not chivalry. That is the pattern of the life of Christ, that we are to love our wives that way. Now, here's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If we're commanded as husbands to love our wives unconditionally and sacrificially, such that if conditions required of it, we would sacrifice our very lives, will we not be willing to sacrifice lesser things, which at the time is always big things? Like our desires, our preferences, our own personal welfare. We will choose to lay those aside and choose to bestow and act in loving ways from mind and heart and action toward our wives. Oh, it's pretty easy to talk about. I take a bullet for you, dear, but we're going to this place on vacation because that's where I want to go. It just is incongruent. We, in small areas, think about right now, what does this mean for you, husbands? What areas are you not paying attention to that you need to be paying attention to set aside in order to love your wife? I've been married, 37 years? Got it? Just need to make sure. I look back on marriage with a lot of, thanking God for our marriage and for grace flowing through my wife and through me, and so grateful. But I do look back on some things with regret. And one of the things I regret is thinking about back when we had two children that came into our lives. I mean, that changes things pretty dramatically. In fact, statistics, reveal that when a child comes, we've got a few. That it just moved out of the twosome, that's challenging enough, and now you add some more into it, it becomes more challenging. We lived up in North Dakota, and they called it cabin fever up there. I mean, you were cloistered in your home, or running from your home to the next the building. And then when Bev's devotion was to our two children, and I was engaged in ministry, I look back with regret. I think back on the fact that the highlight of Bev's week was when I said, honey, I'll watch the kids during lunch. You go ahead and go to the grocery store. That I didn't say that like that, but, you know, I get out of the house into the frigid cold out there. Wow. In fact, we took an inventory. I was preparing how to do this inventory to help enrich marriages, help assess couples where they were, and Bev and I were the first ones. I mean, I took it for us and learned how to diagnose the tool and all. And some big yellow warning lights came off in our marriage. I mean, there's a lot of good dynamics there, but one yelling light was, you're not spending enough time together. Well, yeah, I mean, busy ministry life, a busy home life, taking care of the kids. But we needed to, and we did, make some choices to change and alter that so that we were spending time together. Christ's love was also a transforming love in verses 26 and 27. I originally called this a purifying love. That's a good description for this as well, but I decided to use the word transforming for a reason which you'll see here in a moment. Both are descriptive. Let me read verses 25 and 27 through 27. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her, unconditional, sacrificial. And then what else is his love like? It is to make the church holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy without fault. Now, Jesus gave his life to positionally, that is, in our relationship with God, we are cleared of all of the debt that we owed God. We no longer under the sentence of condemnation. And so we stand in a just relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us. But his continuing grace is that he loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And his love continues in the relationship to the church to continue to give relational forgiveness and cleansing, and to do a work of transformation to make us more glorious in actuality, in character. And how does he transform us? Here it is described as being washed by the cleansing of God's word. The Bible, God's word, right now, this morning, has potential of being used by God in your life to bring about transformation. If it does not bring about transformation to us who are husbands, or for preparation for us who one day will be, then this has been wasted time. We may learn some new things. We may have new concepts, perhaps, or reminded of them. This is wasted time. If we look into the mirror, as James describes, and go, oh my goodness, and then walk away and make no changes. See, God's word is designed to be transformational, not only informational. Information is important because it's true, but it is truth about how we relate to God and who he is, and it is true about how we are to live our lives. And that is why my aspiration, every time we open up the scriptures, whether it's a topical message or whether it's an expositional message from a particular text like it is today, that it would be transformational preaching, not just informational teaching. Now, if we as husbands look at Christ as the example who does this purifying work and this transforming work in the life of the church, then that's our role for us with our wives. We will want what is the ultimate best for our wives. That doesn't mean always what is immediately most gratifying, but it is always what is the ultimate best for our wives. I'm thinking right now of a friend of mine who, actually this moves into another category, but since I stumbled into it, I will go ahead and do so. But he said, you know, in my marriage, we've been married now, he said, I think it was approximately 5 years or so. I've only trumped my wife one time, meaning I made a decision that she disagreed with and I mandated. And it was because of love. They'd gone through a series of pregnancies and miscarriages, and the doctor said, you need to give your body some rest. And so not to plan to conceive, and she wanted to conceive again, and he said, no. That wasn't done for selfish reasons. That was done to protect his wife, to care for his wife, for her benefit. So we want to protect. We also want to do what's ultimate best for our wives. And anything that a husband does that in any way lessens his wife's moral character, for example, is not true love. And then let me interject what I've shared a few weeks ago for those of us who are single men. If we truly love another woman who's not yet our wives and we seek to pressure them to compromise their sexual purity, then that's not Christian love. And single women, I would say to you, if any man pressures you to take your relationship to the next level, then he isn't loving you. Yes, there's physical drive. Yes, there are physical wants. But love will wait to give, but lust won't wait to take. Love will seek to preserve the purity of our wives. But this love that is also not only one that is protective of the purity of our wives is also concerned about the transformation of our wives. And if it is by the washing, cleansing work of God's Word, then we want to be the leader in initiating the fact that our wife needs to be getting exposed to this last life-transforming Word of God. We need to exercise firm but gentle leadership to our wives for their spiritual growth. One application might be for you as a husband to say, after this service, let's go over there in that corner over there, that group link, and together sign up and partner together in developing community centered around the study of God's Word, how to live it in our lives. Let's do that together. That might be one way of loving your wife with a transforming love. Or it might be choosing together to study the Word in Oakwood Mill. Or serving together with your wife, or enabling her to go to a study, or enabling her to serve. But we care about her growth. We care about her transformation. We encourage it. So often we as husbands take a back seat to that, and the wife is the driver of that. Is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you, or in spite of the fact that she's married to you? It ought to be because she has married us and we have had this love that is transforming, that we lead, we guide, and we influence. And I know statistically, more women are spiritually attuned to God than men. And more women statistically know more about the Bible than men do. So, talk about statistically. So you may be thinking, I'll never be able to be the leader of my wife. She knows so much more than I do. Hey, it's not about knowledge. Maybe if you become more devoted to the study of the Word yourself, you will gain an increase in knowledge. Maybe you'll catch up. But don't think you got to wait until you can beat your wife in Bible trivia game. I mean, getting the right answers in Bible trivia has nothing to do with godly character. The fact that she can flip to a passage before you can says nothing about that. So don't let that intimidate you. Rather, realize you can be engaging with your wife. You can invite her to come with you to a community group or to this environment or that environment or to serve with you in a certain way. You can share how a scripture has impacted your life. Bev and I are often sharing passages of scriptures with each other and how it's encouraged us. Thirdly, Christ's love for the church is a caring love. And that ought to be what the husband has for his wife, a caring love. Verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Hold on. This sounds rather, I'm going to love her so that I can have a better life. Well, not quite. Verse 29, no one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it. There's that idea of caring, cares for one's body, just as Christ cares for the church. He loves the church. As a result of loving for the church, he cares for the church. Why? Because we are members of his body. Now follow this. I think what Paul is saying here. Christ doesn't love the church as if the church was his body. He loves the church because it is his body. That is, if you will, he has married us through his unconditional sacrificial love, brought us into relationship with himself, and then he cares for us because we are so identified with Christ that he loves his church and he cares for his church and he protects the church and encourages the church and perseveres and strengthens the church because we are so unified with him. In fact, it's for that very reason that Jesus says to Saul when he was persecuting the church, says to me, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In the same way, the husband, Paul does say, is to love his wife and care for his wife in similar fashion to which he cares for his own body. I mean, our bodies are pretty important to us. We want to take care of it. And so it's true, we are to love our wives as we love our own bodies, but there's more than this. It's not merely love your wives as you love your own body, love your wives because you are one flesh. You are so identified with each other by the design of God in marriage that you are a single unit. And therefore, to feed into the welfare and the care of your wife is to not just give it away, it is to enrich her life, which thereby is enriching you together as a couple. Anytime a husband tears down his wife and makes negative comments or insults or neglect to care for his wife is not only doing harm to his wife, but also doing harm to him as part of that marriage unit. And conversely, every time he cares for his wife, he's an indirect beneficiary of that. Husband and wife is a part of the fall we looked at is in competition with each other for our selfish desires. But with the agency of God's Holy Spirit, the pattern that is set for us in Scripture about Christ's love for his church, we have the capacity as husbands to choose to love in ways that are caring for our wives. And therefore, when we care for our wife, we're building up her life and we're building up our lives in partnership with her. To care for our wives, what's that mean? Lots of things. To protect our wives from things that are harmful that we can protect them from. When our wife needs strengthening, that we will seek by our love and by our faith to strengthen her, to pray for her. When our wife needs encouragement, we will encourage her. When secretly in her heart she's longing for affirmation, we will affirm her. When our wife needs a break from cabin fever or the elements or just a break from the kids, we will hire a babysitter and go out together. Or maybe we'll watch the kids ourselves and let her go out with some of her girlfriends. I remember a small little sacrifice that just now flashed through my mind was when I did that once. At Bev's request, unfortunately. I say that because I didn't proactively think of it like I should have. She went on a women's retreat. Oh my goodness, when the kids were both still in diapers. I was involved some when Bev was around, but not as percentage-wise as much. And by the way, these were we did not do Pampers. We did the cloth stuff. Oh. I will tell you a benefit that came out of that. One of our children became potty trained, right? I mean, my wife was going, I won't tell you how that happened. But it happened. If your wife longs for an active listener, we will listen. Which isn't easy for most of us husbands to do. That includes me. And I may overstate this, but I remember one time Bev sharing with me something that was anguishing her. And impatiently, I remember saying, interrupting several times in the process of doing that, look at honey, you've got one of three choices, this, this, or this. Which of them are you going to choose to do? And then she would share and share. And, honey, you got one of three choices. Which are you going to choose to do? And finally, she, with wisdom, because she read it in some book or went to a seminar somewhere, but she's right, said, I'm not looking you at to fix my problem. I want you to validate my feelings. What a waste of time. To go there is so... But if we care for our wives, we will do that. Cast all your anxiety upon Him. This one hit me just now. Cast all your anxiety upon God. Why? Because He cares for you. He listens to you. You can take the garbage dump truck and dump it all on Jesus because He cares for you. Why don't you come back when you got something worth complaining about? This is trivial. No, He listens. He cares. Fourthly, Christ loves us with an unbreakable love. And husbands are to love their wives with an unbreakable love as well. Verse 31. Now here, the Apostle Paul, in the New American Standard, it's all capitalized. In the New American Standard translation, when it's all capitalized in the New Testament, it's because they're quoting from the Old Testament. In this case, Paul, the Apostle, everything he's saying is from the revelation of the Spirit of God that's giving him these very words to write. But here he is quoting what we've looked at before, Genesis 2:24. God's design for marriage. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. The old English word that is used here is cleave, which I'll describe in a moment. And the two shall become one flesh. Leave is indicating that I have grown up in this unit of family, and now I am personally, volitionally stepping into this new relationship called marriage. This relationship, I'm leaving mother and father behind. We continue to love and to honor our parents, but we're forming a new relationship that is has priority over any other relationship, including priority over our love and honoring to our parents, or even our love and care for our children. When my kids got to be teenagers, once in a while they would say, how come you and mom get to go out and we don't have money to go out as a family? You know, because they'd look in the budget book, and which we invited them to do. That's not fair. And I tried calmly to explain, look, I'm sorry, I know, but your wife, your mother is a priority to me. And the best gift I can give to you is to love your mother. So, sorry, we're going out. Leave father and mother. They become the priority. I remember also as I was marrying my wife, this was a challenging area for me. I had parents that were very loving and nurturing, but a bit too domineering. And it was a process of a few months of transitioning my thought to how that looks. That Bev becomes the priority. I remember having a conversation with my parents. They made the wonderful offer after I graduated from college of saying, son, we would like, even though you're getting married now, to pay for your seminary education, your tuition. Wow. Awesome. But I gulped and I said, Mom and Dad, this is a little uncomfortable for me to say this, but if there's any sense that you're thinking and that I might feel, though we've never talked about it before, that I have obligation to not only listen to your counsel, but to accept your counsel because there's money involved here, I'm going to have to say no. Bev is the one I'm making primary allegiance to and the number one priority in my life. Now, you don't know how significant that conversation was for my development. Now, wonderfully, my parents said, we understand. By the way, that's a transition for parents, too. It is. I've already asked my son long ago, please forgive me for the times that I may say too much. My desire, every time I'm with my kids, I'm going out to Arizona or South Florida, Bev and I almost always pray, Lord, help us to say that which builds them up and to zip it when we have something constructive to offer to them that they're not asking for. Leave our father and mother because our wife is the number one priority of our life over any other relationship, over any other responsibility in life, including work. And then to be joined to his wife, and the Greek word joined or the old-fashioned English word cleave. I do like that word cleave because it's communicating what it literally means is to be glued to be cemented to. It's talking about commitment. You are now bonded together. You are choosing, you're vowing, and you're making that decision for a lifetime. And the consequence of all that is the two of you shall become one flesh. And that's not only speaking about the act of sex in marriage, which is a beautiful, intimate act that is shared with no one else in the whole entire world. It is so sacred and protective. But we become one unit. We are a team. We are a partner. I mean, I try often. My wife probably wearies of it, but we're on a plane flying together. We're going to be going there in a couple of weeks back to Iowa. And I'll probably say to her, say something like, honey, I just want to say thank you for coming along with me on this trip. You know, why not? I mean, because we're such a team, there's no thought that wouldn't be the case. But thank you. Or if we're at a beach or we're out to dinner, I'll say, hey, thanks. Thanks for going out to dinner with me. Thanks for marrying me. Thanks for staying married to me. I don't want to take it for granted, and it's too easy for that to happen. Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, also quoted in Matthew 19 and elsewhere from Genesis 2:24. And after quoting from this, man shall leave his father and mother, joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, he then makes this commentary. An exhortation. What God has joined together, because he's the designer of this, they made vows, therefore he's in it, whether they acknowledge him or not, whether it's a church ceremony or one on the beach without a prayer. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Let no one intervene with adultery. Let no one in the marriage relationship, the husband or the wife, say, I don't love you anymore, I'm out of here. Because you're vowing to love, it's a decision, and you're committed to one another. Even when you are not feeling romantic, even when you are irritated, even when you are hurt, even when the person is maybe distancing themselves from you and they're pushing you away, you continue to the level that you're able to remain faithful and committed and devoted to them. Is your wife your number one primary relationship and focus of your life, or someone or something else that for you? When I think of a husband who loved his wife unconditionally and sacrificially and unbreakably, I think of Robert McQuilkin. Robert McQuilkin, at the peak of his ministry career, resigned as president of Columbia International University back in 1990. Why? To become the full-time caregiver for his wife, Muriel, who had Alzheimer's, and she had an early onset of Alzheimer's. Let's watch McQuilkin talk about this.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in stress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promise in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, but I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
Scriptures we just looked at are designed to be transformational. What is the result for us? In your worship program is the connection card, and on the back is next step or steps. Whatever, if you're a husband, whatever love level you have for your wife, we can still, by His grace and His Holy Spirit, love our wives more. What area hit you? Unconditional sacrificial love, transforming love, caring love, unbreakable love. And in what specific way will I love my wife more in that manner? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. We thank You for this exalted example of love of Jesus Christ for an unlovely bride, which is us, who loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, with what is in our best of transformation and care and fidelity of commitment. May we who are husbands and those who are here that may one day in the future be a husband, may we love our wives, as we see this pattern in Christ. Thank You for the wonderful human examples of this that we have, like Dr. McQuilkin. And there are people right here in this church that I look to as examples as well. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for when we focus on the inadequacies or the frustrations that we have in our wives. May we pursue actively this kind of love as long as You give us life. May our marriages that are here today exemplify more fully the relationship between Christ and the church. May this be an amazing, amazing thing. And if it's going to be, we know that we need Your help. We thank You for Your presence, Your Holy Spirit, that we can depend upon and rely upon. We pray this not only for our wives' sake, but for Your sake. Amen.